In our personal relationships, it is easy to isolate all of our conflicts to the physical realm and the person that's standing right in front of you with which you may have a conflict with. We often fail to understand that God's word tells us over and over that these struggles are not just physical. There are actually spiritual origins or influences behind many or maybe most of the conflicts that we often face. I once had to deal with a very difficult individual. I'm sure we've all had those situations in life where you would make some forward progress and you think things are improving, and then something happens and it kind of has a setback. It's that 2 steps forward, 1 step back. Or sometimes 2 steps forward, 3 steps back. And you wonder if it's ever going to improve. It finally occurred to me that it was entirely possible this individual was a sociopath. And we often hear that term and we immediately think of serial killers, right? People that are often described as that. Today, it's more commonly called an antisocial personality disorder. ASPD is an acronym for it. People with this type of tendency, you often see they have a lack of empathy for others. They just really have no capacity to understand how other people feel. They can tend to be impulsive. They attempt to control or manipulate individuals. A common characteristic is lying. I've known individuals that can look you straight in the face and lie because in their mind, they're not lying. There's no amount of facts you can put in front of them that's going to change their mind. They're incapable of seeing their lies. I came across a recent interview of a woman, Patrice Gagné. She's the author of a book titled Sociopath, A Memoir. She said the following about her childhood. So she is diagnosed as a sociopath. She's aware of this. And she even says in her memoirs, like because of the nature towards lying, I realize it's hard for you to believe what I'm writing because it's in our nature to be liars. But she's trying to just like come forward with the battle that she has with her own upbringing. She says, I would look around at all of these other kids experiencing shame or envy or empathy, and I remember just not feeling that way. Just wasn't in her. But more importantly was the understanding that I needed to pretend that I did feel those things, because if I didn't, I'd be outed. People would know I was different, something was wrong. And so I learned how to mimic these emotions very early. But what I was really experiencing was nothing. I had those inherent emotions that we're all born with, emotions like anger, joy, trust, fear, surprise, sadness. But it was the learned emotions, embarrassment, love, shame, empathy, these were missing. It was very, very clear to me that I was not experiencing these emotions the way the other kids around me were. So here's a woman that became aware of her situation and her challenge in life. People with this ASPD can be very manipulative. They might use outright threats. Others will try to hide their intentions. They'll charm their way into your good graces in order to get what they want. Or they might simply be passive aggressive. Some common phrases that individuals like this often say to manipulate people are phrases like, it wasn't my fault. Right? Instead of accepting blame for something that they did, they'll lie about it. They'll downplay it. It wasn't my fault. It's because of this or that or the other thing. Not that other factors in life don't contribute to an individual's life experiences. Or they'll say it's not true. Right? Remember, one of their characteristics is they're incapable of seeing their own lies. And that's why sometimes when you're dealing with somebody like this, you're frustrated because you're putting facts out there that are facts. And they're like, not true. And you're like, what do you mean it's not true? This is like proven, verifiable, witnesses, fact. And they're like, never happened. Because in their mind, it didn't. And it's hard for us to sometimes understand that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 speaks to people like this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy here. We'll read the first two verses of chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience seared. The Online Etymology Dictionary says that conscience comes from the Latin conscientia, meaning knowledge within oneself, sense of right, a moral sense, or to be mutually aware. The Greek word used here in the New Testament is synodasis. Synodasis. It's found more than 30 times throughout the New Testament, and it literally means the self that knows with or observes itself. It's a knowing within. It's a knowing within of moral issues. And here Paul says some are going to have that seared. It doesn't exist. And so whereas man may have a clinical diagnosis for it, these things have spiritual origins. That's why sometimes you struggle at resolving conflicts when one person or the other simply looks at you and says, that's not true. And you're going, but it is true. How do you get past that? How do you get past that? Some additional behaviors that manifest itself in individuals like this will be a redirection or an invalidation of the truth. That's where they'll say, well, that may be, but at least it's not as bad as this. Or, you know, they try to redirect or downplay it. Or some of the more favorite ones are, you're just so sensitive. You're just too sensitive. I'm sorry you're so offended, right? They redirect it like, it's not me, it's you. Like, I didn't realize you're so sensitive or so easily offended are sayings they might say. And of course, the old standby of gaslighting where they simply say, you're imagining it. It's just not true. You're just flat out imagining it. In James chapter 4, we have a familiar scripture on why it is we often fight and quarrel. James lists here why it is that we fight and quarrel. Beginning of verse 1, James chapter 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? He says, you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, meaning for wrong reasons, wrong motives, wrong intent, right? So your asking is completely wrong, so you're not going to get what you're asking. He says that you may spend it on your pleasures. Then verse 4, he says, adulterers and adulteresses. He's speaking here of spiritual adultery. He's not speaking of a physical adultery. He's speaking of a spiritual adultery. The whole concept is based on the understanding that Israel is the bride of Christ and they were being unfaithful. Spiritually, they're not being faithful to their calling. And he says, because of the spiritual adultery, the spiritual unfaithfulness, we have quarrels. You see, the physical problems in relationships usually have spiritual origins. Because it's the heart and the motive and the conscience of the people involved on both sides of the conflict, right? And yet we look at the physical realm and we look at the person, and if we're not careful, we begin to get angry at the person. But when you can step back and realize, no, there's a much different origin to all this, your attitude towards resolving it will shift. Verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, right? We can't serve two masters, right? So we either do as God asks us to do or not. We get consumed with the physical, consumed with the cares of this world, or we take self-mastery over ourselves. The world doesn't become our master, but we understand, no, there's a spiritual realm at work, and we need to take control of this as we work towards resolving conflicts. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Note what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Some background, we're just going to break into what he's writing here, but the background of Ephesians 6 here is, you know, as he writes this epistle, he's reminding them that God's plan is universal. It's not limited to any one ethnic group of people, right? There's the whole conflict between the Jews and the Gentile converts, and the Jews were not happy that the Gentiles were being considered part of the body. Paul had to address the reality that these groups didn't get along. And he's trying to press upon them that you need to get along. God is calling all these people into his family, and you have to get along, or you're not going to be in the family. God's not going to have a bunch of quarreling kids. Parents struggle with that when it happens in our homes. Who wants to deal with that for eternity? Nobody. And so that's what Paul's writing here about. And in the chapters leading up to it, he talks about submission in various forms. And here in chapter 6, he talks about duties of parents, and he exhorts servants to honor their masters and masters to deal appropriately with their servants. And then he exhorts us to do whatever it is we can unto God. Like, we're doing things to please God, not people. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, really one verse. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And so today, I want to look at these words expressed by Paul in this one verse, Ephesians 6:12, and see if we can gain a clear understanding of the source of problems in human relationships. And I've titled the message, "We Wrestle Not Against Flesh and Blood." Because as I said, as you come to understand that, you begin to look at somebody differently, right? Because you look at them as, yes, we're having a physical disagreement, conflict, whatever term we want to use. But we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, right? It's against spiritual forces. And it manifests itself in our attitudes, in the words that we say, right? But the origins of it are spiritual. So let's look at some of these words here. We'll read again Ephesians 6:12. I won't read the whole. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That word for wrestle, the word is pale, P-A-L-E, pale. It's from the root word meaning to shake, to vibrate, to cast, or to toss. The root word of it, pale, occurs 125 times, mostly in the Gospels, and almost always translated cast, the root word of the word used here. But this is the only place that the word pale appears in the New Testament, the only spot. The root of it, pale, appears 125 times. It is a contest between two in which they endeavor to throw the other. That's how Thayer's defines it, in which is decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down. So this again is Thayer's. A contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other, and which is decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. We wrestle, not against flesh and blood. Sodiety's word study says it's a struggle or hand-to-hand combat. It's used of wrestling of athletes and hand-to-hand combat of soldiers, both of which require deftness and speed. It denotes a struggle between individual combatants. Individual combatants, in distinction from an entire military campaign. That's Sodiety's word study. The point being, we wrestle is an individual contest. Wrestling is an individual sport. Just think about wrestling at your local high school, right? Two people go out on the mat. It's one-on-one. It's not a team sport. And so Paul's saying here, when we wrestle, it's an individual one-on-one contest that we're engaged in. And Paul says here that we're engaged in this personal one-on-one contest against several forces. The first one he mentions is principalities. Arche is the Greek word there. You can look them all up. Principalities, it's a commencement or a chief in various applications. It's a magistrate, a power, a principality, principal, rule. This is just one of the things that we wrestle against, principalities. Next, he mentions powers. Exousia is the word that's used there, exousia. It's a privilege that is subjectively force, capacity, competency, freedom. It's an authority, a jurisdiction, power, right? So the first two things he mentions that we wrestle against are principalities and powers. Paul writes about these in three other locations. Let's go back to Colossians 1. Let's go to Colossians 1. We're going back to Ephesians here in a minute because he mentions this in three other locations. But before we go there, we want to look at Colossians 1 because as we think about what we're wrestling against, we need to understand that all principalities and powers that exist that we wrestle against are created by God. The Bible tells us that, Colossians 1, verse 15 and verse 16. Speaking here of Jesus Christ as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Now, we may not like the principalities and powers that we're up against, but we just read that they were all created by God. And so as we go up against these things, we're going to have to know how we wrestle against them. Going back again to Ephesians 6:12. I should have stuck my marker in there, but it's fine. The next one he mentions, so he looked at principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. I think we all recognize this is a reference to Satan and his demons, right? The rulers of the darkness of this age. It's the only time in the New Testament the word cosmocrator is used, cosmocrator. He mentions next spiritual hosts of wickedness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Hosts is added in the New King James. But the Greek word for wickedness, poneria, refers to a person who's dominated by a spirit of depravity. A spirit of depravity, malice, iniquity, wickedness, evil purposes, and desires. So we wrestle against four pretty strong powers. The problem today is some people act as though these spiritual forces don't exist, and there's nothing we need to do about it. I use the analogy of the child hiding under their sheets, right? When they're fear of I don't want to say it, I don't want to get anybody scared. If they're afraid of something, they think, oh, if I hide under the sheets, they can't get me, right? Well, because if I can't see it, it can't see me, right? That's how it works. Sometimes today people treat God's word the same way. Well, it's not really spiritual things. And again, I'm not talking about dealing with people who are like demon-possessed. We're talking about just influenced by spiritual forces. And we're going to see as we go through this that if we're not careful, we play right into that because we try to fight that fire or wrestle that, you know, contest using the same tools that maybe we shouldn't be using, right? Those bad influences. If we're going to be a church in these latter days, as we read in 1 Timothy, that are going to have the ability and the willingness and the capacity to battle and wrestle against these principalities and powers, we're going to have to recognize what they are, right, and how we deal with them, where they come from, how to fight them. Because again, the term wrestle, it's an individual, one-on-one effort. So again, I mentioned these principalities and powers occur three previous times. Let's go back to Ephesians 1. Because he touches on it earlier in this letter to the church at Ephesus. So it is something that he mentions multiple times in this one epistle. Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 21. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. We know in Hebrews 2, it says that Jesus Christ was for a little while lowered, right? He gave up his glory. He was born of flesh. He was lived on earth, but now he sits at the right hand of God, at the very throne. And as we just read here, he's placed above all principality and power. Well, logic would tell us that if you're placed above all principalities and powers, there must be other lesser principalities and powers that exist. So here we see that there are other principalities and powers that do exist that are part of the challenges we often face. The second time he mentions it, it's in the next chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. Here Paul is referring only to the forces of evil, and he makes it known what the source of it is, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." According to what? "The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Paul calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. He does it again over in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Prince of the power of the air. It's called the God of this age. That may be the reference to 2 Corinthians, God of this age. So clearly, as we know, God has allowed him authority over this earth, limited, but Satan's allowed to have his way. He's blinded mankind to truth. And so in our human relationships, as we deal with conflicts, we have to understand that we're probably wrestling against the spirit realm. Because we'll see that these issues we wrestle against, are, as kind of the reference that was made in the sermonette, are also going to reveal in ourselves who we are. Because as we know, God doesn't give us any trial or test that he thinks we'll fail under, right? That we've looked at that in the past. Tokumatsu is the word there. He's going to put upon us those things that he knows we're capable of passing. If he knows what we're made of. So these things that come at us, if we're not prepared, we may not respond the way that we're supposed to respond. You can't control the other person, but you can control your response. And we'll see as we go through here that sometimes we don't respond the way we're supposed to respond. And maybe that's the whole point of why we're in the wrestling match anyways. Is God wants to see how are you going to respond. And so again, this is something we should be aware of as we work through conflicts. So the next time we're dealing with somebody who's being unpleasant, maybe they're being downright mean to us, we should remember that it might just be that the God of this age, the prince of the power of the air, our adversary, Satan, is using that individual to trigger us into a negative response, responding in a way that we're not supposed to respond. Because God tells us how we should respond. And maybe the whole point of that wrestling is just to test us, to see if we are what we say we are. And we probably all mess up and realize we're not there yet. And that's a learning opportunity, teachable moment where we say, okay, I didn't handle that right. Go to God, you ask forgiveness. And then you know what he's probably going to do? Throw you back on the mat again because you didn't win the first round, so you got to go round two and see if you do better the next time. And hopefully there's not a round three, round four, round five. But it's entirely possible sometimes our conflicts don't go away because we haven't handled it right. And God's decided, no, you need to go back out there. Let's do this again, right? And sometimes he gives you a break, but he's like, let's try again. I think for myself personally, as I think about one or two instances in my own life of very difficult situations, I think when you get to the point where you understand it's not the person in front of you, it's the wrestling going on, your view of the individual changes. At least it does for me. You don't look at them, how I say this, like oh no, here they come, because you realize it's not them. Like, we're all being influenced by these principalities, these powers, and understanding that that's the wrestle. I'm wrestling with that, maybe coming through that individual and in our conflict, but they're not really the source of it. And so we want to work towards working through it all. And so again, all this requires a certain amount of self-awareness, right? Knowing what we're dealing with, that somebody might be walking according to the rulers of this world, right? And then we have to ask ourselves, am I truly following and doing things the way God wants me to do it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us how we can avoid responding negatively when we are tested, tempted, when we're in a conflict, when we're wrestling one-on-one against individuals. When we have an awareness of what is happening, Paul tells us to be very careful, very thoughtful, very deliberate in how we work through that challenge. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." So as we wrestle, right, we're not wrestling against the person, right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. That's what we're wrestling against. So though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Maybe sometimes we should say, or should not be carnal, because sometimes we do act carnal. He said, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And here's the key, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Right? Every thought. Take every thought into captivity. You know, you're in the heat of the moment, and your mouth just wants to let loose. Paul says, no, this is what you're being tried on. Can you take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Because if not, as I just said, you know what's going to happen? You're going to go round two because you didn't do it last time, and so you're going to have to go at it again. That's what Paul's telling us here. This is how we avoid the part that we control. You can't control the other person, but you can control your response. I've often wondered if we do that part right, maybe God just allows the thing to go away because that's what he wants to see in us. You can't control that person. You can't control their response, but God's not testing you on your ability to win that person over or change their mind or convince them. He's looking at you on, can you take every thought into captivity? Can you bite your tongue? Can you say smooth words, right? Those things that work towards peace. Or are you just going to be carnal and lash out? Because that's where, right, that's gutturally, that's where we're at. Like, we just want to, oh, they did this, so I want to, right, go back at them and I can do better than that. Like, oh. But Paul says, no, slow down. Take every thought into captivity. Notice also Romans 8. In Romans 8, we see these principalities and powers, these words used again. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Drop down to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, the rhetorical question, is it going to separate you? What he's saying is it shouldn't. If you have a close relationship with God in Christ through the Holy Spirit, and you're taking every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, then none of these things, and he includes principalities and powers, will separate you, because you will have mastered what you need to do as you wrestle against spiritual things, not physical people. Because we know one day this is all gone. All this physical is gone. The only thing, I had to do a funeral on Thursday, and again, just thinking about the fact that the person goes in the grave, their next waking moment, right? It's all, as God goes forward, I had this thought when I had my surgery, they gave me this anesthesia. I thought it was one of those, count backwards from 10 things. Like, oh, no, just, we're going to inject you. So they said, okay, we're going to inject you now, and I woke up. And the next day they did the other surgery, same thing. I was like, that was fast. I don't even remember. It was like, I just woke up. I think it was Nicole said, it'd be like the resurrection. I'm like, that's probably what it's going to be like. All this doesn't matter. When you're in a conflict with somebody, if you have to let them win, let them win. Right? If it brings peace, if it's over nothing, just because sometimes our pride is, well, I have to win because I know I'm right. And you might be right. But to what end if it's just going to continue to go on and on, right? It says better suffer for righteousness' sake. Let them win if it ends it, right? Sometimes that's what we have to do. But what we don't want to do is wrestle to the point where we don't take thoughts and actions and words into captivity. And we start, because now you're losing out. And they might just be a tool being used to test us. And so that's why Paul reminds us again about these things. The third time that Paul mentions principalities and powers in Ephesians is in Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 10 and 11. He says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Read this again slowly. And think about what it's saying here. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Think about what he's saying there. To the extent that we are an example to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What is he saying here? What exactly is he saying? Well, the word manifold literally means many-colored, many-faceted, greatly diverse. The idea here is that the wisdom of God will match up against anything we face. There's nothing we face that we're not equipped to handle. And it's important to note that this fact that the church will make things known to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places is only going to happen if we show the character of God in us. We either show the principalities and powers in heavenly places that God's way works, or we show them it doesn't work. That's what Paul's saying here. How we handle things on earth shows those principalities and powers in heavenly places that God's plan works, and it will work. And so it's kind of a heavy thing put upon us, right? Our example. And what is it showing? So again, it's important that we handle our conflicts appropriately. So back now to Ephesians 6:12. Again, a fourth location, Paul mentions these principalities and powers. He adds these two other forces, one being the rulers of the darkness of this age. None of us would argue that Satan's our primary enemy in the spiritual battle. I don't think anybody would argue that fact at all. But he doesn't fight alone, right? He's called the prince, and princes rule over others. And so he's just one of many facets. I've had to, on a couple occasions, on one occasion I had to try to help cast out a demon On another occasion, I had to try to rebuke a demon that kept coming around a member's home, and they don't give up. They come right back. They're persistent. And so again, when Paul writes about rulers of the darkness of this age, right, Satan's the principal one, but there's others. Right? Jesus declared to us that judgment on the world is now, and the ruler of this age is going to be cast down. He covers that in John 10, I believe it is. And so we know they'll come and end all that. Maybe it's John 10, 11, 12. Maybe John 12. So Paul makes it clear here in Ephesians 6, 12 that our chief battle is not flesh and blood. Spiritual forces. Satan, his demons, that's our primary battle. And then, of course, he mentions spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness in our modern age is at an all-time high. If you pay any attention to the news, we have some really evil people in high places globally. Evil people. If you do any reading up on what's going on between, I don't know if I want to say some of the stuff that's going on, the pedophilia, human sacrifices, stuff that you think only happened way, way, way back. And they're getting bold. Some of them post pictures on their social media accounts of stuff that they're doing. And you think, there's no way this can be true. And then when people call them out on it, they don't deny it. You would think if it was not true, they would be vehemently suing people for making up lies. But it's all around the world. It's global. And it's evil. You know, things that I often say once called conspiracy theories now come true. What was one I was just reading the other day? You know, the joke is conspiracy theory today is, it's like truth in 6 months or something. It seems like that's how fast things move. The difference between them is just a few months. Notice Job chapter 1. We're familiar with the story of Job. In the beginning of the book, Job 1, we'll look at verse 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." You know, Satan traverses this planet looking for opportunities. And I don't know if the same thing occurs today where he has to get permission to go at God's people. I don't know. I can't say one way or another. But I do know that God won't let him put anything on us that we're not capable of handling. God did promise that. So even if he does, he'll put limits on Satan. I sometimes think our human nature is bad enough. We don't need any other influence. But it happened here. Wouldn't venture to guess it probably can still happen. But the phrase spiritual wickedness in high places, you know, refers to Satan and his demons who can go to God's throne and ask of God permission to do things because God has to grant them permission. They're limited in what they're capable of doing. And sometimes they will plant lies in our minds to contradict truth. Right? Especially today, there's so much out there to get us lost and confused on what is true. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. The challenge for all of us today really is to, again, take these thoughts captive, to make sure we know what is true and be ready to, you know, defend against heresies. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, "Again, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Verse 5, "Casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And then as we read, "bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Again, arguments, every high thing. Now, Satan will introduce all kinds of ideas to get us confused. you know, I can't tell you the number of people I know who are getting drawn off into various things. And they are so convinced that they're right. I know a statistic from several years ago about the average life of a person coming into the church from the time God called them to when they finally left. It's like 15 years. I was stunned by that. And that's the average. Some people get called, they get on fire, and they're faithful for about 15 years, and then they just drift off. And there's not that many that stay the course. And even today, more and more people are getting just drawn off because there's so much stuff available on the internet. So in Ephesians 6, Paul lists those four forces. And he preceded each one of those with the word against. Right? The Greek word for against means to face forward. To face forward. I'll go back and read Ephesians 6 quickly, but you don't have to if you don't want to. It's just a couple pages. Because again, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Again, that word means to face forward, to look toward, to motion toward, to go head on. You know, when you look at wrestlers on a mat, you know, they don't back their way into the mat, right? They go head on. He says, we go up against those principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. It's against these wicked spiritual forces we wrestle. And he says, you got to go at them, right? Against, go forward to go at them. There are many characteristics of Satan that we see manifested. I'm going to look at a few of them as we begin to wind down. First is the obvious, rebellious, and hostile, angry spirit, right? Galatians 5, we can look at that quickly. It's the works of the flesh contrasted by the fruits of the spirit. Galatians 5. So when you're wrestling, again, not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual forces, principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, think about that as you look at Galatians 5, beginning verse 16. Walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. They contradict each other. And so you can't say, I got most of the fruits of the Spirit. You either got it or you don't. And we all wrestle and try to develop, and we probably all have bits and pieces of it, but we need to get immersed in all of it. If you're led by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I always emphasize that because I've known people who've done some of these things or actively doing some of these things and still think that by coming to church every week, they're going to be in the kingdom of God. And it can't be more clear than that. You either overcome those things or you're out. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. That's what we're striving to be. And that's what we're all struggle with. And we're probably better parts of it than others, but we have to have all of it because that is the fruit of the Spirit. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, Paul uses an analogy of a house, but he's referring to the church. He says that even in the church, there's some vessels for honor, some vessels of dishonor. I'll try to go through this quickly. I'm going to do my speeding up thing here so we can begin to wrap up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, but to the ruin of the hearers. You know, sometimes there'll be people just striving over words and to people's ruin. Like they just get fed up with it. They get tired of it. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. I want to drop down. I'm not in the right spot. 2 verse 14. Yeah, here we go. Verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, dishonor, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So again, he tells us these things, right? Some are for honor, some are dishonor. We have wheat and tares, right? These things are going to exist. But he says the goal is to become a vessel for honor, to put aside those things that cause dishonor. Let's continue here, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. We read that, verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, right? Doubtful disputations and vain janglings, right? They just avoid them, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and be patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so again, God permits us to be tested from time to time to find out what's in our heart. And he tells us to be patient with one another. You know, he doesn't say give up on somebody, but if every conversation is just going to be contentious, there comes a time where you just, why keep doing that? But he says, you know, that hopefully they would come to their senses. The other one is an adversarial or a divisive spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, part of these principalities and powers and spirits that we battle against, Ephesians 4. Over and over again, Jesus Christ spoke about unity, about becoming one, his high priestly prayer that we would become one as he and the Father are one. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul writes, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all holiness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, working, striving at, keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Drop down to verse 12. He says, he's speaking of appointing different people to different roles. He says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. I mean, that's our goal. That's what he puts before us. You can put in notes, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, Satan's called our adversary, right? This whole approach is adversarial. The last two that I have here is a critical or accusing or evil spirit is one of his attributes. Revelation 12, he's called the accuser of the brethren. Let me see, we're here. Let's go to 2 Timothy. We're closer to 2 Timothy than we are Matthew. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. I was going to reference Matthew 24. It speaks of being offended, betrayed, hated. In the end times, that people would turn against one another. The church would turn on one another. But he said that we must endure to the very end. 2 Timothy 3. Again, it says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Again, they have a form. They appear to be doing the right things, but there's no substance. And that's part of why you can be wrestling against a person, because you're not wrestling against the physical. You're wrestling against spiritual forces. So he's, again, talking about individuals. They're losing it spiritually. They're just not there. And he says sometimes the only way to resolve it is to just walk away, because you're not going to win them over. So just walk away. Verse 13, he goes on to describe them, as other individuals, as evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Right? Evil men and imposters. Again, these are people we may run into, people we may have to deal with. And of course, we know that Satan has a proud or arrogant spirit. We won't read Ezekiel 28. You can read through that about the anointed cherub that covers it. His heart was lifted up. He became full of himself. And pride really, truly is at the root of so many problems today. Arrogance, self-willed, I'm right, you're wrong, to the point of not even listening as we try to work through challenges. You know, Jesus said in John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. And then in John 14, verse 10, he says, the Father that dwells in me does the works, right? And the same is true with us. We can do nothing. In our interpersonal relationships, as we have problems, most of them are spiritual in origin. And if we're going to try to fight spiritual battles with physical things, we're going to lose every time. But if we understand it's spiritual battles, we fight spiritual battles with spiritual principles, we'll come out on top every time. God's Spirit wins. Again, most cases, our struggles are spiritual. That means we need to rely more and more on Him and less on ourselves, on our own creative arguments, but rely on God. Set our face against was the word that was used there. Or stand against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, because spiritual battles can never be won on human strength.